Hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we're live on the air right now with the Basic Gospel. Keep listening. You'll hear how the Basic Gospel intersects with your daily life and how the Word of God can help you experience freedom and true life in Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible question or if there's something you'd like to talk about, we want to talk with you. Call right now, 1-800-677-9377. Again, that's 1-800-677-9377. The lines are active and open right now. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. And in Psalm 32:1, David wrote this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." A powerful, powerful verse. Paul uses that in Romans chapter 4 to really make the point that we've not only been forgiven of our sins, but we've been declared righteous in the sight of God. That's the great exchange that's happened. Jesus Christ took our sins, he paid the penalty, and in exchange for that, he gave us his righteousness. We've been declared right in God's sight. That's a gift of grace. So oftentimes we look at forgiveness as an isolated thing, and we fail to realize that it's not isolated. It wasn't done in a vacuum. God took away our sins, but he gave us something to replace that, and that's his very own righteousness. And I love this particular verse. I actually looked up the word, the Hebrew word for forgiven that was used here. And the actual usage of it, I mean, the word means to lift, to carry, or to take away. That's what the Old Testament Hebrew word means. But the way it's used, it symbolizes a state that has come into existence and continues to exist. So it's not one of those things where you get forgiven one day and then something happens and then you have to get more forgiveness and more forgiveness. When David stepped into that forgiveness that came to him by the mercy of God, that was a continual state. He, from that point forward, was living in that state of forgiveness. Now, that symbolizes the forgiveness that we have in Christ. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We entered into that state, and that state continues. And the blood of Jesus Christ guarantees it. So once you receive forgiveness, you are forgiven.
Right.
Period. End of story. And what makes that news even sweeter is that God has given us his righteousness. He has declared us to be right, not guilty, in his sight. That's the good news of the gospel. And boy, when you grab hold of it, the love of God just explodes in your heart. I mean, when I really took hold of these truths and the light bulb went on, that was the first time that I knew that I knew that I knew that God truly loved me. Mm-hmm. And that can be the same for anyone who will simply rest in the finished work of Christ.
Vitalize it.
Yes, indeed.
Well, this is Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis. Thanks for joining us, everybody. The lines are wide open right now, and we await your calls at 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada. We'd love to hear from you right now, 1-800-677-9377.
So we had a call on our last program, wanted us to answer this question. How do you explain Jesus praying to God if he is God? So how do we explain that? I mean, what's the story?
Well, Paul tells us in Philippians that Jesus, though he was completely God, completely equal in every respect with God, chose not to hold on to that. He poured out the God part of himself and lived among us as a human being in perfect dependence on God the Father. So as a human being, he looks like us, he walks around like us, he talks like us, but he's God. And in order not to take advantage of our situation, but in order to provide salvation to us, he had to walk by faith. He had to live in dependence upon the Father. And so he modeled that by praying to the Father, even though in reality he and the Father were one and the same. And it's one of those things where you end up scratching your head over, because You know, there he was, fully God, the whole time he was here, but he chose never to live as God. He didn't behave as God. He always behaved as a human and only did what the Father told him to do, only said what the Father told him to say.
Interesting play on words in the Greek when you see those passages where it talks of Jesus praying to his Father. The word is different. It's a different word that's used when it relates to us praying to the Father. When we pray, we're praying to one who is superior to us. The word used to describe Jesus praying to his Father shows one of equality, a relationship of equality. So even with that, we see that Jesus is on equal ground with God the Father, that he and the Father are one. So great question. Thanks for asking that. Lisa, we're going to go to Grand Rapids and talk to our friend Paul. Hi, Paul.
Hi. I'm glad you would take my call. I'm studying Revelations, and it's really difficult. I'm Revelations 14. I have different questions. Is this the fifth seal? I know there's seven seals. Would you say this is a fifth seal? The slain have an outcry because they're under the altar. They realize they've been butchered, you might say, killed, and they want vengeance. Is that right? And would you take that literally or symbolically?
Well, that's a good question. I'm going to turn it over to our Revelation expert, Richard. He's done extensive study, and so Richard, how would you answer that?
It's that,
with a pause.
With a pause, yes. with dead air there. Revelation is not so much about who are the trumpets and what's happening and all of that. It's about Jesus and his victory.
Mm-hmm.
The
but
fifth
do you take
trumpet,
everything literal or symbolic?
Both.
A lot of it.
Unfortunately, there are some things that are literal and some that are symbolic. And
right.
So when you've got the fifth trumpet, which is talked about over in chapter 9, there is a pause that happens. Because, well, first the fifth trumpet and then the sixth trumpet happens in verse 13. And then you move forward into chapter 10, and we have this pause with the angel and the little book and other things going on. And it's like God has told John that, okay, all these things are starting to happen. All these things, there's several different timelines being run at the same time in Revelation.
You don't take Revelation. Some things go backwards again, don't they?
Yes, and so the timelines are of different lengths, and they start at different times, but they all end together. So when you're looking at the various things that are happening, it is quite difficult to say absolutely that one particular chapter exists within one timeline or another. You put it in the timeline you think it is, and you let it go forward to the end. And then rather than getting all wrapped up in, well, who are the 144,000 and who are the three angels and who are all these people and all these beings and that kind of thing, you say to yourself instead, what is Jesus trying to reveal about himself as he talks about these various happenings and various beings and various words that are said? Because when you get to, you know, all of the terrible beasts and Babylon and all those kinds of things, what he's telling us is, don't worry. You're going to see all kinds of horrible things happen on the earth, and I'm still in charge. You are not going to be touched by those horrible things. You may be killed, but you can't lose your salvation over those horrible things. And
well,
so
Revelation 14, I have a problem with these souls still are unhappy, you might say, after their death.
They're just waiting.
Souls don't know what's going on.
Yeah, they're waiting. And so God shows us something out of eternity, and John has to describe it for us in time. And that's why we get confused over this.
He's in heaven, isn't he? In chapter 14.
Well, what I'd prefer you do is rather than get wrapped up in the details, Start back at the beginning and see what every one of the pictures that are painted. Ask yourself, what does this say about Jesus? Don't ask, what does it say about me, or what does it say about the world at that time, or what does it say about what Satan is doing, or any of that. Say, ask the question instead, what does this say about Jesus? Because as soon as you try to get definite about the meaning of the various visions and statements, then you're going to get confused. And it's inevitable. I used to be one of those people that thought he knew exactly what everything in Revelation meant. And I found out I knew nothing. And as soon as I started looking at Revelation instead of what does this mean to me, and started looking at it from the standpoint of what does this mean about Jesus, the whole thing opened up and became much clearer and much more hopeful and less fearful.
Am I right to say the whole Revelation is about, behold, Jesus is coming? Would that be good?
Yes. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And from then on, everything relates to Jesus, and what he's doing is showing us the last page of the book, if you will. This is the most exciting novel ever written, and he's giving us the last page, and whatever happens before that, we know what the last page is, and the last page is that the Lamb wins. Jesus is victorious. He is the King, and all of this other stuff can be dealt with by faith instead of by sight, and if we look at it by faith, there's no fear.
Right. Thanks for explaining that to me.
You're very welcome.
Well, Revelation is a very fascinating study, and friends, I want to let you know that Richard has produced a wonderful, wonderful series on Revelation. It's called Revelation, It's No Mystery, and it's available from Basic Gospel. If you simply go to store.basicgospel.net, you'll find it in our online store there. Revelation, It's No Mystery by Richard Piper.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to Kathy listening to us in Connecticut. Hi, Kathy.
Taking my call.
You are welcome.
I don't have my Bible in front of me, but I have a question about when a person actually goes or spends eternity in hell if he's not saved. Some people believe that there's hell right now. When people die, they go to hell, but other people say that that can't happen until the judgment comes, where we're all judged, and some of us go to be with Jesus for eternity, and some of us spend eternity in hell or Sheol or Hades. So can you explain that to me? Of where, you know, people say, well, they die and they went to hell like today. So I kind of believe that we're all going to be judged, and then that's determined where we spend our eternity. Is that correct?
Well, Kathy, there's the Great White Throne judgment that we read about in Revelation. That's a judgment for those who are lost, who've rejected Christ, because ultimately that is the question. What have you done with Jesus? He's taken away all sins. He's removed all barriers, all obstacles. The path to eternal life is made open. As Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so you either receive Christ, and when you do, you're saved, you're made alive, or you reject Christ and you remain dead spiritually, separated from the life of God. So those who reject Christ here on planet Earth, in their earthly days, after they die, they're going to receive the judgment, the final judgment against them, that they rejected Christ. And they will simply remain dead, separated from God eternally. That's their everlasting punishment, separation from God. Like I said, that's going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment. I think one of the problems, Kathy, that we have is trying to merge time and eternity together and try to patch that together in such a way that it all makes sense to us. Things have happened in eternity, like Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. What in the world does that mean? That's hard for us to understand. Why? Because we're bound by time. So all of this gets a little confused when we try to patch eternity and time together in one continuum. So we do know that those that reject Christ, they're going to stand before the white throne judgment. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're going to have an eternity separated from God. Those of us who are in Christ, when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We go to be with him, and then at a point in time, we're going to receive a resurrected body and be with the Lord forever.
Okay, so if people ask me, are there people in hell right now? Are there souls in hell right now? Or is it a time coming in the future when we're all judged at the same time?
Well, there's certainly a place where people go. The only information that we really have is from a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. It's about Lazarus and then the rich ruler. And they had both died. Lazarus was in the upper regions of Hades, what we would term as paradise. And the rich guy was in the lower regions, which we would term Hades. So that's the only indication that we have of a place that's today, where people would go today. So I think the saints of old would have gone to paradise when they died. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. I think those who had rejected the plan of God in the Old Testament, they would have gone to those lower regions called Hades. They would be waiting for that final judgment, as we see in Revelation. It says, and Hades gave up its dead. They stood before the white throne judgment, and they received the final verdict. So I would say those that died apart from Christ, that they are in that lower region, Hades. Where that is, I have no earthly idea. But their souls are there.
Hell and Hades and all of those things are eternal ideas. They are not physical, our temporal ideas.
Right. Correct. Okay.
Okay.
I have one more question. Can you guys answer one more question?
Okay. Quickly.
I was talking with my daughter the other day, and in Romans 8, it says that the wages of sin is death. And in another scripture, I believe it's in John, it says that, there is sin that does not lead unto death. But if the wages of sin is death, do you guys know what I'm talking about in Scripture? I think it's in John. It says a sin that does not lead to death. There is a sin that does not lead to death.
Well, what John is ultimately talking about there is the rejection of Christ. See, all sin, the root of it, is unbelief in Jesus. Why we're called sinners before we come to Christ is because we do not believe the testimony regarding Jesus. We come into this world as unbelievers. We turn from that unbelief in repentance and believe in Jesus. That all happens at conversion. But if you continue to reject Jesus, that is the sin that leads ultimately to eternal condemnation. We're all born into this world in that state, dead spiritually. We have a chance to receive life. If we don't receive life, we just remain dead. And the reason for that is our unbelief.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
That makes sense.
Okay. Hey, thanks for your call, Kathy. Good questions. Interesting, Olivia from El Paso had a similar question. She wanted to know, if we are forgiven, completely forgiven, why in the world would we still be judged? Is a Christian ever judged for their sins?
No. Well, everyone was judged at the cross. Everyone was declared guilty. Jesus took that. He took the penalty for us. Once we have accepted Jesus Christ, there is no more judgment. The way Paul puts it in Romans 8, there is no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, there's no judgment that takes you to that condemning place. Jesus took it. The saved, who are totally forgiven, are not judged. We get to go through this, you already talked about it, this Bema Seat judgment, which is an evaluation, where all we're doing is saying thank you to God for the things that we did by faith and waving goodbye to the things we did by sight. And That's a very positive thing. That is a glorious thing. There's no fear to that. And so none of us, none of the children of God, face the white throne judgment.
Absolutely not. And it's interesting, that word judgment,
yeah,
it always brings about a negative connotation.
Mm-hmm.
We go to the dark side.
Yeah.
But judgment can be used in a very positive,
yes,
way. You know, you judge, beauty contest. That's a positive judgment. You look at art and you make a judgment about the beauty of the art and those sort of things. So we as believers, we're going to receive a positive judgment.
Yes.
Based on our works, and we should look forward to that. That sin stuff, that's already been taken care of once and for all. Well, let's go to Bob in Springfield, Mass, listening to us on WVNE. Hi, Bob.
Hi, how you doing? Peace of Christ and the love of Christ be with you both.
Well, thank you. We certainly like your name.
I love to listen to you guys. I don't always agree with you. And a couple of the comments I may have made once before, but you know, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he's a manifestation of God, but that his words, even he didn't even consider himself equal. So the reason I think one of you scratch your head is because I think the facts are that he isn't God like you see him as. That Christ, when you look through Christ's eyes, that Christ says the Father is greater than I don't know when I'm coming back, and that one day he's going to, like in Corinthians 15, he talks about, maybe it's not 15, but he talks about when everything is done, when everything is through and he conquers death, that he is going to give back to Jehovah the power that he gave him, that he never really was over Jehovah, but that he's going to give back that power and Jehovah is going to be worshipped all in all. And the second part is Christ, I believe that as you continue to get your revelation, as you continue to change, because you have evolved, you claim to evolve from one to two, and I feel you're going to evolve from two to three, that Christ's death on the cross doesn't need a commitment from anybody, that he righted everything, and that he did come to, he did save the whole world, and the testament of that is the Holy Spirit within you hopefully should reveal that Christ is the Good Samaritan. He's not going to walk by anybody. So as you walk by people, as Billy Graham or whoever, other people claim that you have to do this, Christ is going to be, when you're partying up in heaven, and you're saying, hello?
Yeah, we're here. We're just about off the air, Bob. So I'm assuming, I think I'm hearing you say that all will be saved. Is that basically your position?
Well, because he's the Good Samaritan and he's the Good Shepherd. He's going to leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost.
Yeah.
And in the end, only love is going to be there. So he's not going to find a person that he can't forgive. Okay? So if he looks at a person, he's going to say.
Well, Bob, I'm going to have to cut you off right there. We're just about out of time on this broadcast. I certainly appreciate your comments. I don't agree with that position. I think some are saved, some are not. I think all that's going to be explained, you know, and when we go and be with him. But we must be born again to enter into the kingdom, and that's by grace through faith, and we'll just leave it with that. Sure appreciate your call, my friend.
We appreciate everyone who calls to be a part of this this program called Basic Gospel, and we will be back tomorrow. We'll do it again. But as we close today's broadcast, we do so with the reminder that Basic Gospel depends on you, our listeners, to be able to remain on the air every day with the truth of God's Word. And to express our thanks for your generous gift at this time, we're going to send you a copy of Love Is by Bob Christopher. You know, God wants you to know that He loves you, that you can rely on His love. To complete your gift, we encourage you to go to basicgospel.net. Complete your gift and request your copy of Love Is. Go to basicgospel.net or call 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours. That's 1-800-727-2828 for Love Is by Bob Christopher. If you use social media, we want you to like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. We'll be back for another Friday edition of Basic Gospel tomorrow, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.